Galatians chapter 4, we have seen Paul ask these questions of the Galatians. Where is the blessedness that you spoke of? He was, in verse 14, received, in chapter 4, received as an angel of God, received even as Christ Jesus. Where is the blessedness then you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Remarkable transformation had come over these Galatians because they had heard and believed a lie, a religious lie, delivered by men like the ones in Romans 16, by good words and fair speeches, they deceived the hearts of the simple. Verse 17, they zealously affect you, they are zealous for you, but not well. They would exclude you. They excluded these people from fellowship with Paul. They excluded these people from fellowship in the gospel. They were excluding these people from fellowship with the Lord Jesus himself. That you might affect them. The word's the same. They are zealous for you, but not well. That they will exclude you, that you might be zealous for them. It is good to be zealous, affected always in a good thing, not only when I am present with you. He loved these Galatian believers, didn't he? My little children, he says, whom I am in travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. The reality is, the most dangerous thing in all of this world is a lie that's cloaked in the garb of religion. Just turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21. I don't know about you, I like to think about the new creation. I like to think about what the saints of God are enjoying now. I'll just read a few verses in Revelation 21 and come to the heaviness of this topic. These people had believed a lie. Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had these visions, and he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And all of what we see will be passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city, now he's talking about people, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And there's an intimacy of relationship with the Lord Jesus in this new creation, which is remarkable. No tears in heaven. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The things that are part of our life, our journey here again and again in this world, aren't there? Sorrow, crying, pain. No more tears in glory. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done, it is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But there is a separation made, isn't there? But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, all those things need to be seen in their spiritual context, Lord willing. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There are no lies in glory. No lies. No lies in the new creation. Nothing will enter in, verse 27 of the same chapter, and there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the following chapter, he talks again, doesn't he? He says, behold, in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He said to Abraham in Genesis 15, he says, I am thy reward. Christ is the reward of God's children. My reward is with me, and I give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Believe what God says, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates in the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters. And then listen to these words. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. They're strong, strong words, aren't they? That's what these Galatians had been plagued with. That's what man has been plagued with since the fall. They make and love a lie. We've been going through 2 Thessalonians. It's a heavy, heavy thing to think of, isn't it? The judgment of God upon those who lie. Those who lie in religion. I picked up this thing, I don't know where I got it the other day. I think I got it over at the animal park. And here they are, making the love of Jesus known. And it's a love that saves no one. A love that is nothing more than a helpless, helpless, hopeless desire. The lies are made. Read some of the excellent articles in your bulletin this week. The lies that are just surrounding us in religion. The lies about who God is. You see, they never talk, do you? You never see these things saying, making the holiness of God known, making the righteousness of God known, making what the Lord Jesus did on the cross known to people. They just want to preach smooth things and entice people. They are just lies. Lies come from the father of lies. In 2 Thessalonians, he describes Satan and his pride and his arrogance and his activities in this world. And he also describes the effortless conquering of our great Saviour. He is a defeated enemy to the children of God. But the working of Satan is with all signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is only one righteousness in the scriptures, isn't there? There is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. There is no creature righteousness at all. So all other creature righteousness, no matter how it's dressed up in this world, is unrighteousness. I don't know about you, I look forward to a place where there are no lies. I had a fellow come in and have a cup of coffee with me this morning, and it's just awful to see him bound and captive to horrible lies about who he is and what his place in this world would be if it wasn't for wicked white people like us. Horrible lies. Kept him captive, kept him sad, kept him angry. That's what the lies have done in Galatia, haven't they? They have turned Paul from being someone who is esteemed as an angel of God into someone who in their eyes is an enemy. Turned these Galatians into people who would give absolutely everything because of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel coming to them into a world of darkness. It came to them. What a wonder of grace. What a remarkable providence of God that he brings his truth to a people. And he brings it because he loved them with an everlasting love from eternity. He brings it to them, as we saw last week, because they are fit and proper recipients of he who is the truth to dwell in them, because he's purchased them. He's redeemed them with his own precious blood. And they are dear to him. Hey, Paul knows what it's like to be a Pharisee. He knows what it's like to be those ones described by John the Baptist as snakes, described by the Lord Jesus as hypocrites. And how did he come to know it? He only came to know it when he met the true and living God. The only solution to idolatry and to lies lies in the gospel. The gospel of God. Him coming to us. No wonder Paul was enraged. Firstly, my little children, he calls them, were being deceived by people who had an outward cloak of religion and morality, a Bible in their hands. But most of all, Paul is enraged because the lies demean the character of our Saviour, the character of he who is our husband. So that's what church is about, isn't it? That's what the preaching of the gospel is about. It's about the glory of God. If the preaching of the gospel and the activities of the church become activities which are about primarily the saving of men, then we'll do all sorts of things to get some sort of result. We have one simple aim. I trust the Lord would keep us faithful. One simple aim. We just want to glorify Him. We want to glorify Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we want to be faithful witnesses. When Paul is debating with the Corinthians about the reality of the resurrection from the dead, and his biggest concern, it seems, at the end of all the other things is, yes, and we be found. If we're preaching resurrection and he wasn't raised, if we're preaching justification by his resurrection, we're preaching particular and perfect redemption by his perfect and finished work, we be found, and it's not true, we be found false witnesses of God. We've just read it again and again in Revelation. There are no liars getting into heaven. For those of us who have had the Lord reveal himself to us, we know what Jeremiah says of our hearts is so true, isn't it? Jeremiah 17:9, the famous verse. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. It's a medical term. It means incurably wicked. And who can know it? Our God says, I search the heart. I try the reins. He searches our hearts. You see, our hearts are desperately wicked. We are prone again and again to the same deceitful lies that our Galatian brothers and sisters suffered all that time ago. There is just one hope, isn't there? We can't trust our thoughts, we can't trust our feelings, and we can't trust our wisdom. There is a way, Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Our own hearts deceive us. We love darkness rather than light. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. You see, these men were zealous. These men were sincere. These men were self-sacrificing. These men were moral. These men knew so much of their Bible, and they knew nothing. They knew nothing of their own deceitful hearts, because they knew nothing of the glory of God. There will be a time, won't there, when we'll come, brothers and sisters in Christ, into glory, and there'll be nothing there that defiles. God hates. There are things that God hates. In Proverbs 6, there is a list of them. There are six things that he hates, nay, seven. Proverbs 6, 16 to 17. They are an abomination to him. And here's the list of them. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That's exactly what had happened in this Galatian church, isn't it? It's lies in the garb of religious righteousness and religious morality that had caused these people to be turned from the Lord Jesus, to be turned from Paul, to be turned from people who would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him, to people who now see Paul as an enemy. What a shocking thing that has happened so quickly in this Galatian church. As I said earlier, there is nothing more dangerous in all of this world than religion without Christ. Religion that puffs up the pride of men. Religion that is in the hands of Satan and is enticing to multitudes. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 describes these people for such are false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. The ones that went to Galatia said that they actually came from the church in Jerusalem. They came from the very hub of the Christian church. They came, as it were, from the very apostles themselves. Deceitful workers, false apostles, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And it's no marvel. Be warned, brothers and sisters, it's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of what? As ministers of righteousness. Satan's ministers. Ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. See, it's their works, not the works of Christ, not the righteousness of Christ. Their works. If you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 27, there's another reason for us to walk humbly before our God. We read it in 2 Thessalonians, but there's a verse in Jeremiah that somehow, along with the 2 Thessalonians verse and many others, weighed heavily on my heart over this last couple of weeks. And of course Jeremiah is again and again, he's calling on these people to return to the covenant that they had promised to keep at Sinai. Return in faithfulness to God. And for them it was to put up the white flag and surrender to the king of Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah went through trial after trial after trial. And he spoke in verse 13. He says, "Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophet that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name." And he does it for a reason, doesn't he? God has not been removed from his throne of glory, nor has God's purpose in this world and in the lives of his people been thwarted in any way by these false prophets. In their day, in Jeremiah's day, and in our day. So they prophesy a lie in the name of God. Why does he do it? See, it's God's judgment, isn't it? False teaching is God's way of damning people. "That I might drive you out, and that you might perish, you and the prophets that prophesy unto you." God is sovereignly in charge of false prophets. We need, brothers and sisters, we need to cherish, I pray that God recalls us, to cherish the truth of the gospel and to be frightened by every lie that ever comes our way. When God was wanting to get to bring judgment and bring his prophesied word upon Ahab, what did he do? And Ahab was let into this. He was given access to the courts of God by God's servant. He says, how is he going to kill him? How is he going to kill him? How is he going to get rid of Ahab? You read in 1 Kings 22, it says, the Lord said unto him, wherewith, and he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit. This is one of the angels of God. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And so there's Micaiah, lonely Micaiah, one man against a multitude. And you've got to remember that Ahab heard these words. He says, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, prevail and go forth and do so. Now therefore, this is Micaiah's words to Ahab before he was killed on the battlefield with that arrow. You might remember the arrow that just was shot up without any particular aim, and it pierced through the armour on Ahab's chest and killed him. Behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. And how did they respond? They responded to Micaiah as they responded, these religious people, they responded to Micaiah as the people of Jeremiah's day responded to him. And the people throughout history have responded. They just acted with arrogance and pride. A proud look that God hates. And Zedekiah the son of Chenanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? See, they believe they have the Spirit of the Lord. Such is the deceitfulness of deceivers. They are proud. As I said, the letter to Galatians warns us again and again and again of the dangers, the shocking dangers of lies in religion. Christ is of no profit to them. They make the death of Christ a vanity. They frustrate the grace of God. And they do it in a simple, simple way. They do it in exactly the same way as Satan deceived Eve in the garden. It's remarkable, isn't it? There was one law that God gave in the garden, and Satan pointed her to that law. And these people take the law of God, and they take it out of the hand of Christ, and they rob Christ of his covenant glory. They rob Christ of his eternal promises. They rob Christ of his eternal union with his people. Now, under the psalmist, like Paul would say, I hate every false way. Do you hate every false way? See, to love someone is to hate the things that are offensive to them. There is a healthy hatred that God's people should have. I was listening to a Maurice Montgomery sermon. He said very early on in his Christian life, he's discovered that there are two sorts of people in this world. Those who are conscious of God. They live with a conscious awareness, a grace granted conscious awareness of the character of God. They have a healthy reverence for his holiness. They have a love for his Son. And there is, in the work of his Spirit in their lives, there's just a consciousness of who Christ really is, and how holy our God is, and how he must be faithful to his word of warning and to his word of promise. And there are those who have no seeming consciousness of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no reverential awe of God. And such was the state of these false teachers in Galatia. It's not as if they hadn't been warned and warned and warned beforehand. They had a zeal, but they had been warned like the others that we've heard about. And what must this letter have meant to them? For some in this church, these words of Paul would have been a refreshing recovery, a refreshing return to the gospel, a fresh insight into the wonders of redeeming love, that they would be rescued, having escaped the mire and fallen back into it again. They would have been rescued by that Redeemer. I love what Micah 7:19 says. He says, he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. Not on everyone. He'll have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. What a promise from God. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. It is purely a work of sovereign grace in the hearts of people that brings first the gospel, and then brings that gospel again and again with power into the lives of God's people. A power that turns them back to the Lord Jesus. Turns them away from their works. Away from themselves. Turns them away from the lie of the garden. What's the lie that's infused into our nature? It is in every part of our being. And if you can't see it, all you need to do is squeeze a human being and out it will pop. You shall be as gods. You shall not die, said Satan to Eve in the garden. You shall be as gods. You shall know good and evil. A man could be his own God and preserve and determine his own salvation and his own eternal happiness. That salvation is not in the hands of God, but in the hands of men. That sanctification is not in the hands of God, but in the hands of men. If you do this and you do that, you'll be saved and go to glory. When I find out about another church, the first thing I do is I go and have a look at their statement of faith. I just want to know what they say about Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to know what the banner is that they are holding up to the world. What flag, as it were, are they marching under? And again and again and again, you read those words, don't you? But God has done everything he can. God has done everything he can, including sending his Son, because of his great grace and his great love for all mankind. He sent him to die for us all. And if you repent, and if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, then this present that's been wrapped up by God is yours for the taking. Do this and live. Is the great lie, isn't it? The great lie of human merit. The great lie of human ability. And a great lie is a great denial of God and his Christ and his glory. And that's what Satan wants, isn't it? Anything but Christ getting all the glory. Doesn't matter to him what religion it is. Doesn't matter to him what denomination it is. Doesn't matter to him what clothes you wear, how you're dressed, where you serve and where you worship. As long as Christ is robbed of his glory, he has won. You shall be as God. They keep telling us, don't they? I don't know how many times I've had the conversation, as you've heard so many times and experienced yourselves. They keep saying it's all very well to talk about the Lord Jesus and talk about his glory and talk about his holiness and talk about his covenant and talk about what he's done on the cross and talk about how he indwells his people. Talk about all this. You have all of the glories of that. And then they say, but you must do something. Do what? You must do something. There must be something that you must do. This lie pervades this religious world around us, and we ought to be thankful to God for his rescue of us out of it. And it's only ever going to be cast out of us by Christ living in you. I love what Romans 8 says. It says right now, isn't it? Right now, there is now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. What were these Galatian false teachers doing? Circumcise your flesh and then continue to walk after your flesh. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I love that the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of human works and activities. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that, this is the result of our Saviour's work, isn't it? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, not partially, completely fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. These people had turned, these Galatian false teachers, as the false teachers of this world. They turn people from looking to Christ to look at anything else. You turn your gaze, if the preacher turns your gaze from anything but Jesus Christ, turns your gaze to yourself and to your activities and to your merits, or to themselves and to the activities of other people, Satan has won and a lie has prevailed. These false brethren, as we saw earlier, they come in sneakily. They are deceitful, aren't they? They come in as lambs, looking like lambs, and it's only when you get up close and personal that you end up finding out that they are wolves. They come in privately, privily, to spy out our liberty. They come in as servants of Satan, who is the liar, the father of lies, and a murderer. How does he murder people? How does he start murdering people? By lying to them, causing them to believe a lie. What did he say? What was his first words in the garden? Did God really say? Has God spoken truth in his word? It's a denial of his character It's a denial of the judgment of God, and it's an elevation of man. Whatever denies the glory of our God and denies his word does so necessarily at the diminishing of his faithfulness to his word. So they weren't just denying a little bit of Christ, these false brethren in Galatia, they're denying the whole doctrine of Christ. It is just one, isn't it? Christ is just one. Every time in the scriptures the word doctrine is used, it's just a reference to the truth about our God and how he saves sinners. Every time doctrines are mentioned, it's always regarding false doctrines. There is just one. They turned these Galatians from looking to Christ, and what a crafty way to do it. You turn people from looking to Christ by turning them to look to the law of God. How many conversations have you had with people who take you to the back half of Paul's letters and say, here you are, here's a list of rules, and these rules for holy living have the same bearing and the same weight upon you as the commandments and the law of Moses. And they put people back under the old covenant. And we read about the glories of the new covenant. You can read about it in Hebrews 8 and Jeremiah 31 and throughout the Old Testament. The glory of God is that the Lord Jesus is the covenant, and he's fulfilled it and he's perfected it. See, to deny one truth of the gospel is to deny all of the gospel. There's no such thing as a little lie when it comes to the things of our Lord Jesus. You see, they lied. They came to them and they lied about circumcision. We read about it in Romans 4 last week, didn't we? They lied about circumcision. They said that circumcision was from the law of Moses, and it is in the law of Moses. But circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign and a seal, says Romans 4, of the righteousness that he had by faith 15 years before he was circumcised. I love what John 7, the Lord Jesus confronted these people who were fastidious, as you know. They were fastidious for law-keeping, but turn quickly to John chapter 7. And of course there's a dilemma when it comes to circumcision and the law. The dilemma is, of course, that you cannot keep both the law of circumcision and the law of Sabbath at the same time. Isn't it wonderful how God has so organised it? He says in verse 19 to them, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? Why go you about to kill me? The Lord Jesus knew it was in their hearts. The people asked and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill you? What a lie. Who was telling the truth? He was telling the truth. Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, and you are angry with me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. See, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. See, you can't do both. What's it mean? What's the purpose of it? To drive people back to God and to drive people away from law and law keeping. Under the law of circumcision, you cannot keep the law of the Sabbath. But I love what the Lord Jesus said there in John 7:23, isn't it? How did he make you? What did he do with this man? You're angry at me. You're angry at me because I made a man every whit whole. See, what does the Lord Jesus make of his people? Every whit whole. Perfect. Complete. Righteous. Holy. That's what he makes them, doesn't he? And they're angry with him. You see, the glory of the gospel is that it leaves no room for any meritorious work of man. Nothing in man ever to glory in. God's children delight in the truth of that. They find it gospel because they glory in him. God is a zealous God, and he's a jealous God. The same word zealous and jealous are used interchangeably in the scriptures. These people were zealous. Zealous for the law of Moses. Zealous to turn people to themselves. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? The depth of the wickedness of man's heart. The depths of the wickedness of man's heart in rebellion. You see, they weren't insincere. In 2 Timothy, there's a description of these last days. They're perilous times, 2 Timothy 3. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, liars, false accusers, liars, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You would think that he was talking about the world outside, wouldn't you? He's talking about people in religion. They have a form of godliness. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What's the power of the... The power is the gospel, isn't it? It's the power of God unto salvation. They're denying the gospel. They're denying who the Lord Jesus is. They're denying him as the Saviour and the Redeemer and the Sanctifier and the Preserver and the Protector and the Carrier of his people. The one who alone must work in the hearts of people to turn them from their iniquities and to turn them again and again out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light in his dear Son. A bit like these Galatian false teachers, verse 6 of 2 Timothy 3, they creep. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away by diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he compares them with Jambres and Jombres. But then he goes on to say, doesn't he, in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine. You have fully known what I have preached about the Lord Jesus, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity and patience, persecution, afflictions which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium." He's talking about his persecutions in these Galatian regions. "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Not his own strength. "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And then this shocking statement in verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." See, this is the promise of God. We see it around us fulfilled in a myriad of different places. See, they're deceiving and being deceived. See, they're not insincere, these people. They are deceiving, and they're being deceived. What's the lie look like? To these Galatians, the lie looked like the lie that's propagated all around the place, and the lie that has a natural home in my heart and yours. We must never think that it's always just out there. It's in here. How often do we think that man's obedience is the basis for his acceptance with God? How often do you stumble at that? I do on a daily basis, brothers and sisters. I need the gospel. I need to hear again and again that the basis of God's acceptance of me has got nothing to do with me in any way whatsoever, and that everything that God looks to from me, his Son has performed for me, and he now sits in heaven's glory and he wears the wounds that cost him that to take away my sins, and he pleads for me. He intercedes for me. On what basis? On the basis of something I've done? He intercedes again and again on the basis of his work. Accepted we are in the beloved. The lie again, isn't it, that God looks down the channel of time and he foresaw that there was merit in man and they were the ones who were chosen. The man can get some glory in giving him self-spiritual life. We hear it again and again. God has done all he can do. It's a Christmas present wrapped up under a tree, and now it's up to you. You perform your part and you will be saved. Do this and live is the covenant of works. And as I quoted from that statement of faith, which is common in Baptist churches throughout this land and probably throughout the world, that you, by your activities of believing and repenting, you, by your works, can make Christ's blood effectual. What a blasphemy against our great Saviour. Christ's atoning work is particular, it's effectual, and it's limited to the elect of God. It's a saving work and a redeeming work. It's a sanctifying work. It's a preserving work. And we who are saved will sing the songs of heaven. Not a single word about human merits and human activity and human law keeping. God's gift of faith and repentance, God's gift of mercy, is to turn us from ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to turn us from Christ back to the law. It's the great lie, isn't it? That somehow by our law obedience, our obedience and our activities can be the means of our justification, the measure of our sanctification, our rule of life, our motive for service, on the ground of our reward in heaven. It denies all of the fundamentals of who we are as fallen in Adam and who we are as redeemed and saved by sovereign grace in Christ. Just to finish, I love that passage just back a couple of pages from our passage in Galatians. Paul talks about the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. But I fear lest by any means there's a certain beguiling through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. It's a singleness. It means oneness. It means unity that's in Christ. What's the reason? What's the reason for your election? It's just Christ Jesus. It's simple, isn't it? Oneness. What's the reason for your existence and your creation? It's Christ Jesus created you. What's the reason for your redemption? It's simple and single. It's Christ, isn't it? What's the reason for your justification? It's Christ. What's the reason for your sanctification? Where do you look to? It's Christ. When you get to glory, what will glory be all about? It'll be all about Him. What will be your joy in glory? Beholding Him face to face as He wipes away all the tears from our eyes. The intimacy of relationship with Him. So He does that work, doesn't He? Again and again. As many as I love, says the Lord Jesus to the church of the Laodiceans, as many as I love, He rebukes and He chastens. He continues to work out of us what we inherited from our father Adam. He continues to work out of us that captivity that Satan took of the whole human race. It's not easy work, but it's wonderful work of grace in the lives of His people. May He never let us go our own way and choose our own paths. May He protect us. May He protect you from the lie that's in our flesh, the lie that's in our world, the lie that is damning multitudes of people in this world, people that we love and care for. Let's pray.